Wonderful. Great to hear the chatter. Sorry to put in. Plenty of time to chat at the end of the service. We've got teas and coffees and even some posh biscuits left from Christmas, so can share with those afterwards. Now, I mentioned at the start of the service, as we mentioned the last few weeks, we're delighted to have Mark and Nita here this morning. They've also lived in Derby, this wonderful city, which many of you have not been to yet, so don't worry about it, but... And Birmingham, you live in Birmingham as well, so, and I'm sure Mark will say where they're living now, because they're a little bit south of here. So, but Mark, in a moment, he's going to come and share with us, and he's the General Superintendent of Elim, our denomination. I think there's about 9,000 churches worldwide. Is that about right? You might correct me. Are you not sure? Okay. he's not sure. There we go. But there's lots. There are quite a few, and he's going to explain a little bit about Elim. But we're going to show you a short video before Mark gets up to speak, and it's just called Your Elim. Thanks, Angie.
Elim began its journey in 1915 as an evangelistic, spirit-fueled mission. Halls were hired with only often a small number showing up. But as lives were saved and bodies healed, these transformational stories started to spread, causing more to come and see for themselves. Many people gave their lives to Jesus, resulting in many churches being started. And now, more than a century later, Elim has around 500 churches in the UK and Ireland, plus missionaries and ministries around the world, all being agents of transformation to many hundreds and thousands of people. Elim. Your Elim has churches in cities, towns and villages across the UK who are committed to revealing Jesus to everyone. Together, we are reaching thousands of children and young people each week, feeding and sheltering those in need, helping people escape from debt, strengthening marriages, supporting parents, befriending the lonely, loving their communities, helping people get free from addiction, caring for the elderly, supporting refugees, and so much more. Together, we're helping people live in obedience to the Word of God, raising up and training leaders, inspiring and releasing new church plants, and sending missionaries across the globe. This is Your Elim. We resource leaders and churches through a wide range of ministries, including our world-class Regents Theological College, our national departments such as Limitless, Evangelism, Elim Sound, Aspire, and Empower. Your Elim supports churches to be good stewards of finances and buildings, to be excellent employers of their staff, and provide safe and healing environments for all. We are so grateful that you are part of Elim, and as we step into the future together, we believe that our collective best gifts and talents will continue to impact lives all over the nation and across the world. We believe the best is yet to come. We invite you to get fully involved in your local Elim church, pray for and participate in regional, national, and international activities, and be up to date with all God is doing through your Elim by signing up to our monthly newsletter. Let's rise up together and see the nation and nations impacted for Christ.
Good morning. Hey, it's lovely to be here. My name is Mark, as already been mentioned, and it's a great joy to be with you this morning. It's been a long time since I've been to this church, and I'm sure many of you have joined since the last time I was here, and it's a great blessing to be here. But one of the things that really blesses me is I travel around the country, and I see many of our 500 churches week after week, is just to see the breadth of the story of God in people's lives. And one of the things that I feel like I get a privilege that many people don't is that I get to hear stories of what God is doing in different places. So I leave today and I'll hear stories about what God is doing here. And I always think it's a bit selfish for those stories to only stay here. I think they should go all over the country. And I think you should hear the stories of all the other places around the country where God is doing spectacular things. And I would like to encourage you to sign up to a simple monthly newsletter so that you can know what's going on across the country and so you can be a part of it. We believe that this movement, this denomination of 500 churches across the UK, that God has called us together. We're like pieces of a jigsaw that we fit and we connect. And when we join together, we see the bigger picture of what God is doing. So can I encourage you, if you've got a phone that's got a camera on there, if you just zoom into that QR code on the bottom corner there, I'll let you pull your phones out. I trust that you won't go on Facebook or Instagram as you're doing that. And just go on that QR code and we'll take you to a simple link that means that you can sign up to get this monthly newsletter. We promise we won't spam your inbox. We won't send you lots of other things. Just once a month, there'll be a newsletter that will come to you, and hopefully that will help you have an ongoing understanding that you're a part of something bigger. If you haven't got one of those cameras on your phone or you don't like using them, then you can go on to elim.org.uk/yourelim, and it's so simple to sign up. We don't ask your bank details. We don't ask your age. We don't ask your weight. We just ask you for your name and your email address, and that's all we ask for. So do sign up, because we would love you to be a part of this moving forward. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, King of heaven, King of the universe, and yet so close to us today, we ask that in your mercy and your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate every word that you want to speak into our lives today. And we pray, O God, that there will be something precious that will happen in us as a result of an encounter with the King of Glory. So come and have your way. Keep our minds free from distractions. Keep our hearts soft towards you. And may we hunger and thirst after your revelation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Phil and Wendy, for your invitation today. It's a great joy to be here. And as I come to God's Word, I'm going to just teach you through verse by verse of a few scriptures from the New Testament in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to speak something that I feel prophetically over you as a church. Many of you will have experienced times in your life where your computer frustrates you because it stops doing what it should be doing. And maybe there's a glitch, maybe it's slower than it should be. Maybe there's something that you don't understand that's wrong with it, but you know it's not working as it should. And I have had those really annoying experiences where I've phoned up technical help and they have simply said these words, switch it off and on again. And you think, how much am I paying for this advice? Switch it off and on again. But the funny thing is that so often it works. And I tell you why it works is because there's a reset moment. Because there's often files that maybe you have open that maybe you've clunked up the system. There are things that are on your desktop that are causing issues in the way the computer operates. And when you switch it off, all of those things that shouldn't be open get cleared, and suddenly it reboots with a fresh perspective. And I believe that there is a moment that God wants to help you with today of a reset. I don't know much of what's taking place in the detail of this church or the details of your lives, but I do believe that God is wanting to bring a moment where there are some things that you've carried that you need to stop carrying. There are some things you've been holding that you need to lay down. There are some things that have been a part of your thinking and your processing that need to stop. And there are some things that you should be processing that you're not. And God today wants to give this moment in his grace and in his mercy for a fresh reset, because there is capacity within this church. There is strength and courage. There is potential within this church. There is a need that God has for you to fire on all cylinders, to use all the processing speed he's given you. And if you're taken up with offenses, disappointments, pain, that you have not allowed the Lord to come close to heal, then they take up space and you can't step into the fullness of what God has for you. So before we look at God's word, I want to speak this reset word over your life, over this church. There's something fresh the Lord wants to do. And we think we have to work really hard at it. And it just seems too simple. What, lay it down, just stop? Yes. And recalibrate your moment. And it probably will mean some change of intention and purpose. Coming into the beginning of this year, my wife and I, we recognize that through the busyness of our life, that we've stopped doing things that keep us fit or get us fit now, because it's been some time. So we said, come on, let's go to the gym together. Let's sign up together. Let's go together. Let's diary in our week. And we've been doing that for the last few weeks. And it was a reset moment. It was a recognition that something needed to change. But God, in his mercy, he's full of resets. And he doesn't come with stones to condemn. He doesn't come to make us feel bad that we're not fit, that we haven't been healthy, that we haven't been making the right choices, that we've been holding on to resentment. He doesn't come to have a go at us about those things. He just comes in his mercy and his grace, and he says, reset now. So can I invite you to close your eyes a moment and simply ask the question, are there things you need to lay down today? Sense maybe there are even things relating to the past in this church. Maybe there's something happened. Maybe you weren't recognized in the way that you thought you should be. Maybe somebody said something or hurt you. Maybe there was a decision made that offended you. And God says it's time to lay them down because it's stopping you fulfilling the purposes of God in your life. So, Holy Spirit, you who knows the complexity of each of our hearts and situations, I pray in Jesus' name that you will come and give us the grace that you carry in your character, in your way, and transmute it to us so that we can also lay those things down with others. And I pray that everything that has taken up space in our lives, in the name of Jesus, we lay it at the cross and we declare that this is a reset moment in our lives, in this church, that we will fulfill all that you've called us to do. I wonder if you can say after me, this is a reset moment. Can you say that? This is a reset moment. And then say, God, thank you for the reset. Thank you. Thank you, God, that in your mercy you offer us new days. Your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. And we honor you. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you will come and bring healing in hurting hearts. You'll come and unravel the confusion in minds, that you'll bring a spirit of peace in our thinking. And I pray that you'll replace a sense of resentment in our hearts with an attitude of service. And I pray that together, this beautiful church, this beautiful community, will be able to step into the fullness of all that you've got for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well as overseeing the Elim churches across the country, I also lead a church in Exeter. I noticed you're on Exeter Road here. We live half an hour from Exeter in Tiverton. Around the corner, there's Tiverton Road. I think you've got Tynmouth Road and Dawlish Road. I think people like Devon here in this area. So we feel very much at home. But I was having a conversation with a beautiful lady in our church who'd been coming for many years. Sadly, she died about 12 months ago, but probably a year before she died. She said, Mark, I'm really grateful that you're my pastor, and I want to thank you for the 12 years of ministry that I've enjoyed of yours in this church, and thank you. And you know there's something coming, there's a but that's coming. And she said, but there's something you did a few years ago that hurt me, upset me, disappointed me. And I said, oh, I'm really sorry. Now, when you say things like that to your pastor, their mind begins to race with every conversation they've ever had with you, every decision they've ever made. So my mind is going, and I'm thinking, what did I say? What did I do? I couldn't think of anything. I said, please, would you mind telling me what it is that I did that upset you? And she said, well, when you first came to the church, there was a group of us ladies that would meet every week to clean the church building on one morning. And then after we spent a few hours cleaning together, we'd sit down with a cup of tea, some biscuits, some cakes we made, and we'd enjoy some fellowship together. And she said, but then you appointed a full-time cleaner in the church. And you took away our ministry. I said, I'm so sorry. It wasn't my intention to take away your ministry. The church was getting busier. The building was being used more. We just didn't want to put more expectation on people. So we thought it would be helpful. She said, I know. I understand that. But she said it took something away. Now, I'm not here this morning to talk about getting involved in the cleaning rota, although if that touches something in your heart, then maybe you should. But the real reason why I'm telling that story is because I think we've done something similar with our pastors and leaders in our churches. We have taken on full-time leaders, and we think they're now the ones to do the ministry. And I want you to know that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible teaches that you have as much of a ministry, yes, you, this is personal this morning, this is for you, all right? I'm not talking about the person next to you, I am talking about them, but it's not just them, it's you as well, that you have a ministry. And in the church, particularly in the West, we've employed pastors and leaders, and we've said, now, they will do the ministry, we'll put money in the offering, we'll support them, we'll get involved, we'll turn up. But the ministry is what they do. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that these that are taking these roles in church are given to equip you for ministry, to stir you for ministry, to prepare you for ministry. And one of the challenges we have in the church today is that we create gatherings and people come and they enjoy our services and they enjoy our worship and they enjoy the fellowship and they enjoy the teaching, and thank God for all of those things, but that's not where it ends, because there is a world to reach. There are nations to go to. There are communities, even in this area, that there is like a postcode lottery for the gospel in this country. Depending on where you live, determines whether you're going to be able to access Christian community. And God has called us to be involved in advancing his kingdom. So turn to the person next to you and say, I think he's talking to me. Turn back and say, you are absolutely right. He is talking to you and he's talking to me. But some of you are saying, well, where is this in the Bible? I'm going to take you. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to put the words on the screen. We're going to work through it line by line. But let me just help you understand something, because culturally, what we're about to read has often been interpreted as a demonstration of ministry that takes place on the stage. But this is describing ministry that takes place in the heart of the church, the whole church. See, in Elim, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that there's only one priest and his name is Jesus, but the rest of us are his understudies. The rest of us are working to the high priest. And what that means is, because there are some traditions of the church that if you want forgiveness of sin, they teach that you have to go to the priest and you have to ask them to mediate, to talk to God on your behalf. But we don't believe that, because the scripture says that the high priest, Jesus, made a way for you and I to enter boldly into the presence of God, and you don't need someone to hold your hand to do that. That's the reality of the gospel. So you are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. In a few months' time, we'll be having what we call an ordination service. I'll have the privilege of leading a whole group of new ministers that are joining us. I think Isaac's in that, isn't he? Going to get ordained, and what a wonderful moment that is to celebrate them making full proof of their ministry. And it's always a privilege, but there's a little bit of an unintended consequence that I often feel about the message that that gives, and that is that they're the ones that are called, but the rest of us are not. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We thank God that they've been called and set apart for the work of serving the body of Christ, but the work of the ministry, the anointing for ministry, is with each of us. And we have direct access to God in order to discover that. So let me read this to you. Ephesians 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says this, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by..." When I leave a gap, you can fill in the blanks. "For you have been called by
God."
Now, there may be an employer that you have that when they phone you up and ask you to do something, it feels a real privilege. Feels like, wow, they've given me the task. Maybe if you're presenting a check to the bank, it matters who signed it. Because if the person who owns the account is not the signatory on the account, it doesn't matter how nice their signature, it's not going to materialize in the bank account. Because it matters who signed it, who said it. You haven't been called by Pastor Phil, or the elders here in the church, or Elim, or the Elim National Leadership Team. You have been called by
God.
Wow. Like, you almost need to pinch yourself at that. Who?
God.
Who's called you? It's God. Oh, some of you look really excited about that this morning. Like, just think about that reality. You have been known by Him, loved by Him, forgiven by Him, cleansed by Him, transformed by Him, and called by Him. Wow. If you felt a little tired when you woke up this morning and wondered whether you should go to church today, if you're having difficulties in your life, and listen, the Bible doesn't hide away from those. In fact, we just read Paul, who's a prisoner for the gospel. This wasn't a joyous, beautiful occasion that he was writing from. He hadn't just finished an exciting worship service and was full of enthusiasm. He was facing the walls of his prison cell and thinking about the realities that God had called the people of God. You have been called by God. You remember that first part? It said, live a life worthy of your calling. When I was in school, just a few years ago now, maybe a little bit longer than that, I remember there were occasions where we'd go on school trips. And I remember the talk by the teacher at the front of the coach before we got off. And she would say, "You are wearing the uniform of the school. You're representing the school. If you don't respect this place that we're going to today, it will look bad on the school." And it says here, live a life worthy of the calling. There's a calling that you're wearing like a uniform. It's a representation of the purposes of God. Live a life worthy of that calling. Allow it to shape everything about your life. And then it tells us some ways that we can do that. It says, verse 2, always. Oh, come on, God, please. Can you say most of the time? But it says, always be humble and gentle. Always be patient with each other. Some of you are thinking, God, you don't know some of the people I know. Be patient with each other. Make allowances for each other's faults. Now, if I'd sat down for a period of time with Pastor Phil before the service, he may have been able to convey to me that this is the only Elim church in the country where you don't have any faults. Or maybe you're like every other church in the country, never mind Elim. Maybe you recognize that you have faults, the person next to you has faults, the person behind you has faults, and the person in front of you, and that's me, has faults. We all have faults. And there are times when our calling is not just to point out and say, you're wrong, that's wrong, that's terrible, you should change that. It's to make allowances. That we're on a journey. We're forgiven. Many people that I speak to who don't go to church, one of the reasons they will cite for not going to church is that church is too judgmental. And church is meant to be a community of love and grace. Jesus came full of grace and truth. So truth is in there, but grace was first. Grace and truth. He's full of both of those realities. And his people are meant to be full of them as well. So make allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort. Just said always be humble and gentle. Now it says make every effort. Not most, but every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. If you could go on Amazon later this afternoon and find some unity tape that arrived the next day in the post, and basically any time someone falls out with you, that you pull them close and then you get this tape, this unbreakable unity tape, and you wrap it around the both of you and you say, we're sticking together. Now, it doesn't exist before you spend hours looking for it this afternoon. But it does say here, make every effort to keep yourselves united, joined together in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And I have to say how saddened I believe the Lord must be at some of the reasons why we are not united. Some of the offenses, the disappointments that we so easily push others away from. I think generationally, some of you younger people that have grown up with the world of social media, you are particularly used to, if someone offends you, what do? You block them. You unfriend them. Now, that's not a bad strategy online at times. But in real relationships, in the real world, we're called to work them out, to approach with humility and gentleness and patience, to bind ourselves together in the peace of the Spirit. And I believe that the church is called to be a place that doesn't see eye to eye, that's not perfect, but it is a place where we have the grace and the love and the spirit of unity to keep us focused and fixed on Jesus in spite of how messed up we are. And I thank God for every time that you have in your life made a decision to work it out, to reconcile, to invite the help of others to put things right. Thank God for that. And it says in verse 4, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. I thank God that Elim is a part of many great churches and denominations in the UK. And there are lots of great churches in this great city of Birmingham, of all denominations. And I thank God that we are one in Christ. We're going to be sharing the same heaven together. We're going to be enjoying the one Savior, the one Lord. We're going to be worshiping with one voice. We're not going to have the first 1,000 years for the Pentecostals and then the next 1,000 years for the reflectives. In fact, there's only a 30-minute peace in heaven, so the reflectives have got that, but the rest of us is going to be full on. But there's one Lord, one faith, it says, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Before we look at what those are, what do you understand about gifts? Has anyone ever earned a gift? If you did, it was called salary or a presentation of the points that you've accumulated. If it's a gift, it's given because the person who gave it to you wants you to have it. It's given from their generosity. And God has given each in the church a gift. Now, there's lots of things that God has given us. We have the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know, being a disciple of Jesus is not about learning more information. It's not about attending more services. Those things might be byproducts. But being a disciple of Jesus means that the fruit of his new life in you is growing more than the fruit of your old life. And you can't make that happen. That's something you just allow his Spirit to grow in you. They're called the fruits of the Spirit. So if you're an angry person, do we have any angry people? No, don't respond. Yes, I am. Thank you. If you are an angry person, there may be some strategies the world can give you, some CBT and some therapy, and those things are all good. And I often encourage people to look at those things. But there might come a point in your life where you say, I just can't do it. It's just the way I am. Or maybe, it's just the way I am. Do you know the reality is that the scripture tells you that the fruit of the Spirit in your life can make you grow fruit of patience? Irrespective of your background. Because it's God's work in us. So there's fruits and there's gifts of the Spirit. We read about gifts of tongues, interpretation, prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, healing, signs and wonders and miracles. We see that there are gifts that he gives. But what we're about to look at is a very special gift. Because what we're about to see is there are five things that we see present in Jesus. He demonstrated these five things, these five gifts, these five, I'm going to call them graces actually, because even though we read the word gift, as you read the context of the Greek, you can see that the sentiment could be equally understood as grace. And the reason why I'm going to use grace more than gift is because when you give a gift, it now becomes theirs and they walk away. Whereas a grace means that it constantly pours out of the generosity of the giver, but it's constantly coming from them. And if we cut off that supply, we lose the grace. And so there's five graces or gifts that we see demonstrated in Jesus. For example, and I'm going to read them in a moment to you, but the five are the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelistic, the shepherd, and the teacher. Now, the apostolic, when we read the word apostle, and you might think, Mark, this is leadership stuff now. You're a leader. You are called by God. So these are gifts that are given to the church that you need to understand. So let me demonstrate what I mean by apostolic. Because it's not a word you find throughout the Old Testament. It's a pretty new concept that Paul introduces. And it was a concept that he was borrowing from the world around him. He was speaking to this church in Ephesus in the time when the Romans ruled pretty much of the world. And as they took on a new territory, they would recognize that the way that people lived in the place that they've just taken over was very different to the Roman culture. So they would send someone called an apostolos that would go to the new territory to embed Roman culture in that place. They were a pioneer, an innovator. They would shift culture and they would really go ahead with the lifestyle of the Romans into that new community. So when Paul talks about the apostolic, he's talking about people who know a kingdom mindset and they bring a kingdom mindset into a darkened world. And they are pioneers. They innovate. Then the prophetic. The prophetic, you I'm sure have experienced or seen some utterance of prophetic word where someone might say, I believe God's showing me this about your life. Now, that's all very good, but that's not the real thrust of the prophetic. It's part of the demonstration of it, but the real thrust of the prophetic is understanding the heart of God and revealing it. So, for example, if there's an injustice in society, the prophetic says that's not God's heart. That shouldn't be happening in our nation. It shouldn't be happening in our city. And therefore, I'm going to stand up against it. Because the prophetic turns tables over as well as has words which say, thus saith the Lord. We see the apostolic in Jesus. He was a pioneer. He brought the kingdom of heaven. He would announce the good news of the kingdom. We see the prophetic in Jesus. That he turned tables over and he told a woman everything she did about everything she had done in her life. He embraced those. But also, as well as the apostolic, the prophetic, there's the evangelistic. And the evangelistic is an ability to tell the story of the kingdom. It's an ability to frame it in a way that people understand, that people want to be part of, they want to join the story. And Jesus was a wonderful evangelist. He captivated thousands of people on a hillside with story. He was a great evangelist, the greatest there's ever been. And then shepherd. I don't know how many rural people we have in the room that keep sheep in their back garden in Birmingham. But we have, in Devon, we have a number of shepherds in our congregation. And I know the commitment that they make to their sheep. We've had lots of rain in the last few weeks. Lots of fields are now flooded. And the shepherds won't be looking out the window and thinking, oh, they're going to drown. They'll be out there rescuing them. They'll be finding them new pastures to go to. Because that's what good shepherds do. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he demonstrated that in his life. And he's demonstrated that in his interactions with the church ever since. And then teacher or rabbi. Someone who was able to expound the realities of the kingdom and bring the wisdoms of heaven and make them work in people's lives. Jesus was full of wisdom. And so we see that Jesus was apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherding, and teaching. And it says in what we're about to read that when Jesus ascended to heaven, that he gave these gifts to the church. And it's like he tore himself into five pieces. And he said, apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherd, and teacher, and they land on the church. And those gifts are operational and active in your life. And you think, well, I'm not a minister. I can't be an apostle. Let me tell you how this works out in our local church in Exeter. A lot of the people who are apostolic in the church, they find themselves being people who innovate all the time. So some of our people that we gather with apostolic grace in our church, they're business people, or they've set up charities in the community, or they've engaged in something in society where they've made something happen that wasn't there before. They have ideas all the time, always got a new idea. Don't all work, but they've always got a new idea. I love it when we gather those people together. Because they're like, come on, let's take the world for Jesus. But a lot of them didn't realize that the grace on their life that has helped them set up multiple businesses was actually a God-given grace. And so I remember the first time we gathered these business people together and other people and people who've set up charities and so on and work in all sorts of sectors of society. I remember when we gathered them together, we spent some time trying to affirm what was in their life. But then we said to them, so how are you going to use this for the kingdom? Because some of them had never thought about it before. But everyone is called to ministry. Now, some of them are being able to create businesses that have employed many people ethically and they care for their staff really well and they've innovated some products in society that have been a blessing to the community. And so there's lots of ways that the heart of God is being revealed, but to ask the question, how are we going to use this to advance the kingdom of God? See, in this church, there'll be people with lots of ideas. There'll be people with some innovation. You thought, well, I'm not the pastor, I'm not the leader. Well, you should speak to them. And I'm sorry, you're going to have lots of people queuing up at the end of this with some ideas. But don't sit on it, because God's given it to you. I'm not saying the idea that you've got is definitely a revelation, but the heart is, which is processing that, is an innovative heart that God has put in you. Now, you might, when you meet with the elders and the leaders, they might say, well, you know, we're not sure about the timing of this, and you have to listen to that, and that's part of always preserving the unity of the church and not going off in a huff because they didn't like your idea. That's not what united communities do. We be patient and we love one another and we help each other. Prophetic, evangelist, shepherd and teacher, they're all here. Some of you say, I'm not an evangelist. I saw Billy Graham years ago and I'm not an evangelist like him. But actually, some of you in this room, you work in sales and you tell stories for a living. Like, think of some of the products that get sold in our society. Think of the gaps in the adverts on TV and think about the stories that are being told. Like, I always get amazed that perfume gets sold through TV adverts. Like, what is the one point of perfume? To smell nice. And they spend millions on TV adverts that are nothing to do with smell. It's all image and story. And there are people who have really crafted ways of telling story. Well, if you sell products and tell story for a living, what about telling the best story? What about giving yourself to craft the best story for society to hear? If you're a shepherd, it might not be that you're on the pastoral team. It might be that you care for your community. You love your workplace. You're the other person that people trust. And it's not just because you're a nice person. It's because Jesus has given you some of the gift that's on his life. I'm going to go forward to verse 9. Oh, no, verse 8, this is what the scripture says. When he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. That's his vision for Selly Oak. That every sector of this community is filled with Jesus. When I walk through city centers, I find that there's one shop that feels like it's the air freshener of the city center, Lush. I don't know how staff work there, because they must come out intoxicated by the smell, because you walk past it and you can smell it. Lovely smells. But the church is meant to be the air freshener of a community, to fill areas with the aroma of Christ. How do we do that? By using the gifts on our life. By being united. By joining together and understanding that we're connected to his purposes. Verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. See, that's the purpose of these graces, is to join together, to help each other fulfill the purpose of the Lord. I recently bought my son a really cool jigsaw for his birthday. He wanted it. It wasn't a bad present. He really wanted this lovely jigsaw. 1,000 pieces. But after I'd ordered it and we gave it to him as his birthday present, I read some of the reviews where on Amazon where I bought it. And some people were saying, oh, I built the jigsaw and there was a piece missing. Which is not a nice experience when you've spent hours putting 999 pieces together. So we decided that before we start doing the jigsaw, we count the pieces. It's like another dimension of the game. Never ever thought about this before. So there's five of us sat around the table and we're putting them into piles of 10. Well, this 1,000-piece jigsaw had 1,025 pieces. So we sent it back. because I wasn't going to try and use it, because it felt like, well, if you can't get the right number in the box, then, you know, I'm not going to put all the effort in, even though there's more. There might be more of certain pieces and not enough of others, so we're going to send it back. One of the things I know, that if you spent time building a jigsaw with 1,000 pieces, if there's one piece missing, you don't go, oh, well, we got the majority. And just think about it. You don't even need to know what it looks like with that one piece, because you can just look at the box and see the picture anyway. When you look at this, you see a vision, God's vision for the church. You see a picture of what the church could be and should be. We got the picture. But God's not looking for 999 people to join together. He's looking for a complete picture. That means, when it says everyone, it means everyone. And if you hold back, and I know the reasons why many people hold back is not because they say, I don't want to. Most people hold back because they don't think they're good enough. They don't think they've got enough to offer. They think their piece of the jigsaw is inadequate compared to someone else's piece of the jigsaw. I'm not going to comment or argue with you on that, but I will tell you this. Your piece of the jigsaw, if it's not attached and connected and joined, the whole thing's not finished. God has need of you. And he has need of Selly Oak Elim Church, Encounter Church. He has need of everything that God has purposed to do here. And I dare to believe that the future of this church is even greater than its past. But he's not looking for 50% of people or 99% of people. He's looking for everyone to be living a life worthy of the calling that's placed within them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your call upon each of our lives. I pray for that inadequacy that I just touched on there. If we have held back because we don't think we're as good as others, I pray that you will help us to know that we are exactly who you've made us to be. Then there are other people here, and your reason is that you've messed up in the past. There's a sense of shame that keeps you from participating in the purposes of God. And the scripture, it brings a gospel to us that either works in its entirety or it doesn't work at all. And the entirety of the gospel is that God takes the foolish, the broken, the weak things of this world, and he makes them beautiful, and he does things in and through their lives that can only happen because of his grace. The Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our shame from our lives. The enemy will be whispering condemnation to you. But God brings forgiveness. So I pray if you're inadequate, I pray if you've had shame. And then the third reason I find is that people just think the timing's all wrong. It's not a good time for me to give God everything. It's not a good time for me to be living a life worthy of the calling. I've got things to do first. I've got kids to bring up. I've got a mortgage to pay. I've got mouths to feed. I've got responsibilities in other parts of my life. You see, one of the things that the enemy does is he convinces us that there will be another day that we'll experience. We'll wake up one morning and we'll suddenly have loads more time, less responsibility. But the reality is, it doesn't happen. Not really. And so when we press the snooze button in response to God, it's a good way of not saying no to him, but it's a way that we use to say not yet. And God says to you, every single one of you, each beautiful piece of the jigsaw that's in this room this morning and watching online, that the Holy Spirit says to you today, now, today is the day to serve the Lord. Today is the day to respond with an openness of heart. Today is the day to believe the impossible can be possible. Today is the day to surrender. So, Holy Spirit, you see all these conversations in these precious people's lives. Would you come really close to every conversation, and would you bring your truth? And I pray this beautiful church will be a church where everybody connects, fits, joins together, and fulfills the purpose of God. I pray that the ministry of the Spirit will be demonstrated in every life, not just on Sundays, but on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, in workplaces, in homes, in communities, that we would serve you and fill the whole of our space and our lives with Jesus. Just while you remain praying, obviously I don't know many people here today. I don't know if anyone's here for the first time, or maybe you've been coming for a few weeks to consider whether Jesus is right for you. Last week we had a beautiful baptismal service at our church. There was a family, a husband and wife and two teenagers who all got baptized. For 40 odd years of this dad's life, he's lived without Jesus. I remember meeting him last October when he came to church for the second time. And he said, I've tried Buddhism, I've tried New Age, I've tried all sorts of spiritual things, I've tried science. But a few weeks ago, my wife and I said, we've never tried Jesus. Let's go and find church. So they come to our church community, and husband, wife, and two teenagers. And they all respond to the opportunity I'm about to give you to give their lives to Jesus. Last week, they stood at the front of the church and they declared that Jesus is Lord, a Lord of their lives. And they went through the waters of baptism, all of them, all four. Household salvation. You can leave this place knowing Jesus this morning. If you'd like to know Jesus, I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And I'm going to invite you to say this quietly in your mind and in your heart. Jesus will hear your words. And the prayer goes like this. Jesus, I thank you that you love me so much that you gave your life on the cross to pay the price for the mess of my life. Please forgive me for all my shame, all my failure. Please forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, and fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might follow you and love you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Just while everybody remains praying, if you pray that prayer, either for the first time or to come back to Jesus this morning, maybe it's a rededication moment. Can I invite you to just lift your hands where you are? When I've seen your hand, I'll acknowledge it and ask you to put it down. Is there anyone this morning in this room? Give your life to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. I don't want to prolong this period, but if this is your moment, I don't want to skip over it either. Is there anyone this morning? Give your life to Jesus. It's the best decision you ever make. Okay. I've seen any hands this morning. Maybe some people are wrestling with that. Maybe we're all believers in the room. If we are, I want to encourage you to think about who you can invite to church, who you can invite to discover this new life in their lives. Let me pray a prayer of blessing over this church. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all that you've done in this church throughout its history and all that you're going to do to this church in its future. I pray your richest blessing upon this precious community. May it be a place of absolute dedicated worship and devotion to you, and a place of mission and activity that touches the community, the nation, and the nations. And may your hand of provision and grace be upon everything that this church seeks to do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.